I'd like to say welcome to the gospel meeting tonight. Glad that everybody's here, and trust maybe some more will come in a few minutes here, but we can maybe get started with number 4 on our hymn sheet. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now, by His grace, I am free. Number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners.
Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners, Savior of sinners like me, shedding His blood for my ransom. This is the Savior for me. Now I can say I am pardoned, happy and justified free, saved by my blessed Redeemer. This is the Savior for me.
Gracious God and Father, we do thank Thee for the Savior of sinners. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this dark world to suffer for our sakes there at Calvary's cross. We think of how we were lost and undone. We were like sheep having gone astray. Thou didst see us in our need and provide that which would suit us exactly, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us. So we thank Thee that Thy word can go forth. We know that Thou dost not are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And let us know the hearts of each one here, and we pray that Thou wilt work in blessing in souls this night, not only here, but wherever Thy word goes forth in faithfulness, we ask Thy blessing. So we just thank Thee for this privilege of having Thy word open, and ask Thy help and guidance as we thank Thee now in Thy worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Perhaps we could sing another hymn, number 14. Number 14, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Number 14.
Have you been to
Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in you washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright, and be washed in the blood?
Familiar verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to start with tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I trust with the Lord's help to look at maybe many other passages tonight, but I'd like us to think about this one verse, and if nothing else gets through tonight, I trust that each one of us will think about this one verse very particularly, because I believe it's so important. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There's three things in this verse that are so important for us. The first one is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary's cross. And the third is our relationship to him that he wants us to have. And so we find the three phrases, don't we? We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know him, don't we? The person of the Lord Jesus. We need to know who he is and to know him for ourselves. And then we have his work intimated here in the next phrase. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And then that last phrase, the relationship that we can enjoy for all eternity with him, that ye through his poverty might be rich. How important it is. And you know, the cross of Christ has divided this world into two. We know that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. And that cross has divided this world into two groups, hasn't it? Those who have accepted the wondrous message of the Lord Jesus and are saved. And we know that they're going on their way home to heaven. And those who have rejected that message or neglected that message, we know that they're going to a lost eternity. And so the cross of Christ has divided this world into two. Those that listen to the preaching of the cross and they consider it foolishness, or those that listen to the preaching of the cross and they realize that it's the power of God. And so we would ask tonight, as we consider this verse, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that the Lord Jesus wants us, through his poverty, that we might be rich. So the first question I'd like to ask is, each one of us, is, are you rich tonight? Do you know what it is to be rich, and as it is in this verse? You know, if I was to ask that question out on the street corner to a passerby, I would say, are you rich? Perhaps he would think in terms of money. He might think, well, if I had a certain amount of money, I'd be rich. Or if I had perhaps $1 million, I'd be rich. But we know that riches is not money. If I was to ask a person who was a quadriplegic, let's say, and he had $1 million, are you rich? The answer might be, it depends on some other things, doesn't it? It depends. Riches is not just money. Riches is not just health, is it? Riches is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because there are the true riches. Each one of us is going to leave this world, and we're going to pass on into eternity. And the only true riches are those riches that we're going to take with us as we leave this world. And so how important it is to know the riches that the Lord Jesus speaks about here in this verse, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If I was to ask a man with $1 million if he was rich, and he was to die that night, what would the money do for him? It would be left behind, wouldn't it? And so each one of us lives our lives from day to day, and we perhaps think in terms of the material things around us so much, and yet we know that it's all going to be left behind, isn't it? And so important to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior so that we might have those true riches. Well, I'd like to consider each of these three phrases in this verse, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're speaking of the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who came into this world. And most of us in the room here were here during the two reading meetings today, and we took up the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and we saw the gracious way of the Lord Jesus, didn't we? We learned something of His grace. But you know, it says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know something? And what do we know? We can know facts, can't we? We can go to school and we can study facts. We can learn about history. We can learn about mathematics. We can learn about these facts, can't we? And we can know them. But here we're speaking about the knowledge of an acquaintance, aren't we? It says we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know all about the Lord Jesus. We can have read the Bible from cover to cover. We can know who He is. And yet we can miss the whole opportunity of being saved because we don't really know Him personally. And so it's so important that tonight we would know Him personally. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need to know Him personally. If I know about somebody, I might be interested in getting to know that person personally, but once I get to really know him, then you can say that I truly am acquainted with him, I really know him. And so, in order for us to receive the salvation and the blessing that the Lord Jesus has to offer, we need to know him personally, don't we? And he is accessible, isn't he? As we saw in John's Gospel, chapter 13, how accessible he was, how he stooped right down there to the disciples' feet and washed their feet. And we know that he was accessible to those that he mingled with from day to day. We know that the leper would come to him and say, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, the hand of compassion. He says, "I will, be thou clean." We know that he gave sight to the blind. He saw the blind man, and he would take clay and anoint his eyes, and he would tell him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And he went, and he saw. And so we see over and over again the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what a compassionate man he was. Even his own disciples, how compassionate he was with them when they were weak and failing, how he reached out and tenderly drew them back to himself. I was thinking of one particular example with the Apostle Peter, and we can just turn to a verse in Luke's Gospel. We know that Peter had told the Lord that he would not deny him, that he would die for him. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we see Peter at the world's fire, don't we? Luke 22 and 55. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." So here we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus, not turning away from Peter when Peter failed his Lord, but the Lord turns and looks upon him, and Peter's heart is melted. Peter remembers the word of the Lord, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He's drawn back to the Lord Jesus through the tender compassions that the Lord Jesus has. And we know that true to be true in our own cases, don't we? Each one of us has experienced things in our lives where we've realized that we've made mistakes, we've gone the wrong way, and yet the Lord Jesus, with a look of compassion, would draw our hearts back to himself, and how tenderly he loves us and how he cares for us. So it says in our text, "Then ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can understand the truth of this first part of this verse, can't we? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve salvation. We're sinners. We've sinned against the Holy God. We've failed, and we've gone the wrong way. And yet the grace of the Lord Jesus would reach out to us. And each one of us can know Him personally, can't we? And we can be drawn, our hearts will be drawn toward Him so that we might trust Him. And if there's one in here who does not know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we trust that you will be drawn to him too, because he loves each one of us, doesn't he? He came because he loved us, and he wanted us to be saved. He wanted us to be brought into blessing. And so tonight, he reaches out. He reaches out to anyone. He says, "Whosoever will, let him come unto me and drink." And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God who has given his best. He's given the Son of his love. He's given the one who was his beloved from a past eternity to be the Savior of sinners, to take the judgment that we deserved, that we might be set free. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we trust that each one here would be attracted to that one, the one who never has sinned, never has done anything wrong, never has made any mistakes, because he's God perfect, God from a past eternity, and he has come to show the heart of God to us. Well, let's go on to the second phrase of this verse. It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." And so we want to talk a little bit about riches and about poverty, don't we? And how rich was the Lord Jesus? You know, we can turn to John's Gospel chapter 1 and see where he was from past eternity in the bosom of the Father. John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so here we can look back into a past eternity and see the one who is the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Lord Jesus, from a past eternity, there was with God, and he was God. We referred to it this morning in the reading meeting, but let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and see how that the Lord Jesus, who was rich, became poor. Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 5, we read about Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, here we see actually seven steps downward, don't we? We find how that the Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, we look at that scene in a past eternity, and there he was with the Father, heaven's beloved one, as we sometimes sing. And it says here, "Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he wasn't going to hold on to that which he had, but he was going to lay it aside, and he was willing. He was willing to lay aside the glory and to become a man. So it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was willing to lay aside that glory from a past eternity and come into this world. It says, "But he made himself of no reputation." We just think of the one who created the worlds, and yet he was willing to come into this world as the one that was sent of the Father. He was willing to be humbled in that way, wasn't he? To be sent of the Father. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, we read, "Who will go for us?" And the one speaking there says, "Here am I, send me." The Lord Jesus was the willing one who would lay aside that glory and come down into this scene. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." We were occupied with him as a servant this morning, weren't we? And seeing him laying aside the garments that he had and humbling himself, going down to the feet of the disciples and washing their feet. And so how humiliating it was to take that low place. And how foreign it is to our own natures to do the same thing. How we like to hold on to our reputations, and how we like to be in the place of authority But the Lord Jesus, the one who was the worthy one, the only one who is the worthy one, was willing to lay aside the glory, to set aside all claims that he had, and to become the sent one, to be the willing one, to say, here am I, send me. And then as he came into this world, he took upon him the form of servant. He didn't come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he rightfully was. But he laid that all aside, and he became a servant, didn't he? Well, it's hard to separate, you know, the person of Christ from his work, because we see him as a person, and he's the gracious, loving one, isn't it? The one who has compassion, who would draw our hearts to himself, and yet we see how that is shown forth in the work that he did. And coming to this scene, it's the person that does the work, isn't it? And it's all together, really. But here we're considering how he humbled himself and became, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. His very creation, those that he created, he would enter into this creation, and in a poor way, too. He didn't come to a rich family, but he was born in a stable. He took that low place. Today is December 25th, and much of the world likes to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful that the Lord Jesus was born into this world, and so tonight we can rejoice that he took that low place, can't we, and came as the lowly, humble one, born in the stable, to Mary, the Virgin, the Son of God, become a man. What a wonderful story it is, God's gift to mankind. What a wonderful Savior, and what a wonderful friend we have. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Even as a man, he humbled himself, didn't he? It wasn't just that he was a man, which was taking the low place to start with, but yet it says he humbled himself as a man. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't suppose there's a more awful death to go through than the death of the cross. And yet the Lord Jesus, in order to satisfy the just claims of God, had to suffer for sin, didn't he? He had to take that low place, and he had to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, what a wonderful Savior we have, the one who gave his life and suffered even unto death. Well, just response from God is that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so tonight, that's why the message is going forth. We trust that each one here has bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. Each one who is here who has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, salvation is such a simple thing. It's just a matter of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We read in Romans 10, and Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we find there's just simply two things here involved with our salvation. Confessing with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believing in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We can't add to God's work. It's a perfect work. The Lord Jesus finished it all. He cried there at Calvary's cross after those 3 hours of darkness when he was made sin for us. He cried out, "It is finished." And so it's a finished work that we proclaim tonight. We don't ask anybody here to do anything or to try to earn merit or favor with God, because God has done it all. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, come down in flesh, took the judgment that we deserved, and in believing, we're set free. And so if we simply believe in our hearts, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the Bible says we're saved. What a wonderful promise that is. We can rejoice to think of the simplicity of the salvation message, that we are saved by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing him with our mouth. Well, I would like to turn to a few verses in the Old Testament that prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus and spoke of him. I'd like to turn to a little passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know, we have in our hands the Word of God, part of the riches that he has given to us to enjoy. And in Psalm 19, it speaks about the Word of God is more valuable than silver, more sweet than honey. We can enjoy the Word of God, isn't it? It's a gift to us. And so we can turn to the Old Testament and find that the book is one whole, one complete whole. We can find that the Old Testament prophecies pointed forward to the Lord Jesus coming into this world. And we can point to the work of the Lord Jesus at the cross. And we know that it's God's Word because these things were told hundreds of years before they happened, and we find them being fulfilled. And so what a wonderful book we have, the gift of God here, His Word. But I'd like to read a passage in Ecclesiastes 9, and we'll look at verse 14. It says, "There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man." Well, surely this is prophetic of the Lord Jesus. We read about he who was the rich one, and he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. And here we read about this poor man, and we read about a little city. And I'd like to just think of that little city tonight as your soul and mine. I trust that we can just consider ourselves here as this little city, and it says there were few men within it. And so as we consider our lives, our souls, we can consider the weakness that we have, that we have no strength to accomplish our salvation. It says there's few men within it. There's nothing that I can do to deliver my own soul from death. It's impossible, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We have nothing that we can do for God. We're under His wrath and judgment. And so it says here there's a little city and few men within it. And I'd like us to each think about this as our own lives, our own souls, and to realize that we have no strength to accomplish our own salvation, but we find that there's a great king that comes against it and besieges it. So we find this is a picture to us of those enemies from without. We have Satan coming and besieging us, don't we? He's going to try to destroy our lives. He's going to do the best he can to drag us to a lost eternity, down to the lake of fire. A great king, and he besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. And we're no might against our enemies, are we? There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves from these terrible onslaughts of the enemy, and even in our sinful natures that we have within us. There's nothing that we can do to accomplish our own salvation. But it says there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. And so here we have, I believe, a little prophetic picture of that work of Christ on the cross. He was that poor, wise man. He and his wisdom came down to this world to deliver each one of us from Satan and from sin. And he did that through his own grace and mercy. He laid aside that glory and came into this world of sin and became poor that we might be rich. And so that poor wise man, he by his wisdom delivered the city. We see the wisdom of God at Calvary's cross. We see mercy and truth coming together, righteousness and peace kissing each other. It's the wisdom of God to give a full and complete answer to the question of sin, to satisfy God's holiness, his holy claims, and to yet deliver us from the awful judgment that we deserved, that we might be set free. And so it's he by his wisdom delivered the city, and he by his wisdom can deliver your soul tonight from a lost eternity because of the accomplished redemption there at Calvary's cross, that he became our substitute. He took the judgment that we deserved, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, didn't he? Yet no man remembered that same poor man. And so tonight as we look around the world, we find that the wondrous message of the gospel has been going forth for nearly 2,000 years. And we see a little few people here and a few people there that have realized their lost condition and received the Savior of sinners and are delivered. They're delivered, aren't they, from the bondage and the sin and the corruption and the great bulwarks that are against us. And yet, by and large, we see most of us around not remembering that poor wise man. And so it's a word to each one of us. If we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, how often do we think of him? How often do we remember what it was that accomplished our great redemption and delivered us from the terrible judgment to come? And do we remember him? Do we remember what he has done for us? Well, we have the opportunity each day of our lives to start the day in prayer, the reading of God's Word, to receive instruction for the day and to honor him, realizing that he is the Savior and he has given his life for us and that we owe our all to him. We have that opportunity, don't we, each day to remember him in that way. And so may we remember this poor wise man, the one who, by his wisdom, delivered the city. I'd like to turn to another passage in Isaiah chapter 50. I'd like to read this entire chapter. It's not too long. I'd like to read this entire chapter and just speak a little bit about how the Lord Jesus is portrayed here in this chapter, way back hundreds of years before he was born. Starting with verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Well, here again is a passage from the Old Testament. And you know, we're justified in looking to the Old Testament to receive a message for our souls, because God has given us the entire Word of God to teach us. And to really, the message is one, isn't it? The message is of the Lord Jesus and of his love, his compassion for us, and his desire to bless. But this first verse is perhaps a little bit jarring. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away?" It speaks to me of the setting aside of the children of Israel because of their sins. We know that God had a special people in Old Testament times. He had chosen Abraham, asked Abraham to come from his native land to on a far journey, and Abraham had trusted God and believed God and was obedient to that message, and he came. And God promised him that he would have children as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heavens in multitude. And he promised them he would give that land for an inheritance. And so God had a special people in Old Testament times, didn't he? And he blessed them. And he gave them things that they didn't deserve. And you know, there was a time when there was the giving of the law, and the children of Israel said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They made a vow there, didn't they? They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." But we find that they could not keep that vow, that they failed entirely in that vow that they had taken. And so I believe that this verse tells us about that. It says, "Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" In other words, it wasn't the Lord that broke that vow. It was the children of Israel that broke that vow. And it says, "Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." And so it wasn't God that failed, it was the children of Israel that failed. And you know, with us today, it's not the Lord that fails, it's us that fail, isn't it? And this really tells us that there's no way that we can earn salvation by keeping the law. We cannot keep the law and earn favor with God. And in a similar way, we know that there was a rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus when he was here in this world. And he said, he came to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Good master, what may I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He wanted to put himself under law, didn't he? He wanted to earn favor with God on his own merits. And people do that today, too, don't they? They like to turn over a new leaf. They like to make resolutions. They like to please God in some way in order to earn favor with God. But this verse really puts the death knell on that type of an argument, doesn't it? It says, "Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away?" In other words, the children of Israel sinned. They failed, didn't they? They failed to keep that law, and so they were set aside. And it was not God that set them aside, but it was their own sins that set them aside. And so when this rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" the Lord took him up on his own statements, didn't he? And he says, if you're going to keep the law, then here's what you're going to do. You're going to take all your possessions, and you're going to sell them, and you're going to give them to the poor. And then you're going to have treasure in heaven, and then you come and follow me. Well, is anybody in this room going to be able to do that? I know that I can't. I know that I have possessions. There's no way that I could sell all my possessions and give them to the poor and then have treasure in heaven. I cannot do it. And none of us can do it. None of us can keep the law, can we? It's impossible. And so it's right and proper that the law was set aside. And here it says, "Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves." And so we sell ourselves if we try to please God on our own merits, don't we? We cannot do it. We need somebody to come, step down, as the Lord Jesus did, leave the courts of glory, come down into this scene, and be the Savior of sinners. That's what we are, aren't we? We're sinners, and we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We cannot deliver the city by our own merits, and we cannot save ourselves by our own good deeds, because there are no good deeds that we can do. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, aren't they? Well, here it tells us then that Israel was set aside, not because the Lord couldn't keep his promise, but because Israel couldn't keep their promise. And so here we find then verse 2, "Wherefore when I came, was there no man?" And I believe perhaps this speaks of when the Lord Jesus came into this world. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But we see how that the Lord Jesus was sent. He was promised in the Old Testament. We see over and over again the promises. God would send a Savior. And when he came, was he accepted? It says, "Wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" Well, the Lord Jesus does have the power to deliver. His hand is not shortened, and it can save. And tonight we can proclaim a full and a free salvation to whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the Lord Jesus has the power to redeem, doesn't he? His hand is not shortened, and he has the power to deliver. But we look back here and we see some of the power that the Lord Jesus had. It says, "Have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." So perhaps this would look back at the plagues that were sent to the Egyptians when the Israelites were in bondage. And we know that the Lord dried up the sea, that Israelites could pass through on dry land. There's great power with the Lord. He has power to deliver. There's no shortage of his power. He has infinite power. And it says, "I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." And so another one of the plagues was the plague of darkness. The Lord Jesus could send darkness, couldn't he? And he could clothe the heavens with blackness. And yet, when I read this verse, I also think of the time when the Lord Jesus hung there on Calvary's cross, that the heavens again were clothed with blackness. And so it brings before us, too, the suffering of the Lord Jesus, that mighty transaction that was made for us there at Calvary's cross. "I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." Well, may we, each one of us, look back to that scene at Calvary's cross, realizing that it was our sins that put him there, that it was our sins that caused him to suffer those untold agonies, and that he had to cry out in his abandonment, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God had to turn his face from the Lord Jesus because he was made sin for us. He was bearing the punishment for my sin, and he was bearing the punishment for your sin as well, if you will simply believe and accept what he has done for you. Well, we see here that God was all-powerful. He could do these miracles. And yet we find in verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So I believe that this brings before us the time when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, and he was the dependent one, wasn't he? We read of him going out early in the morning to pray, and he was ever the dependent one who would always get his instruction from God directly. And never, it was never his own will, but it was always the will of the Father who had sent him. It says, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Well, we think of that tremendous price that had to be paid, and we think of that scene in Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground in contemplation of that tremendous price that would be paid to set you free, to deliver you from the bondage of sin, and to deliver me from the bondage of sin. And it says he was not rebellious, neither turned away back. In John's Gospel, chapter 18, he says to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so he was willing, wasn't he? He was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So we look back again at the scene of Calvary's cross, and we see how that the Lord Jesus was the willing one, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. He gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. Well, again, this is a little picture to us of the rich one who became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, I'd like to just go on then to the last verse here in this chapter. It says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. The Lord Jesus has offered a full and a free salvation to whosoever will. And if we turn away from that, if we want to kindle our own fire and warm ourselves with our own fire, perhaps would speak to us of the plans that we would make, irrespective of God's claims over us. If we would desire to run our own lives and to say that we can make it on our own merits, we can deliver our own souls from death. It says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass about yourselves about with sparks. It says, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine own hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. There's a full and a free salvation that's offered to whosoever will. And it's being freely offered tonight, but we need to humble ourselves, don't we, before the mighty hand of God, that we might be exalted in due time, because he cares for us, doesn't he? He wants us to trust him as our own personal Savior. But if we want to live our own lives, if we want to live in independence of God, we're going to find that it's going to end in sorrow. You shall lie down in sorrow. Well, it makes me think of that fire that Peter sat at, you know, with the with those that were condemning the Lord Jesus to death. They sat at that fire. Peter sat at that fire, didn't he? And his heart was drawn away from the Lord, and he denied the Lord. And yet we find in the last chapter of John's Gospel, there's another fire. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Again, the compassions of the Lord Jesus in reaching out to his disciples. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Might just start reading from the first verse here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. So here's a little fire that the Lord Jesus had kindled, and he invites the disciples to come and to eat at that fire. You know, there's the fires of this world, aren't there? And as each one of us goes to work or to school, we have these fires that are kindled in the world, aren't there? And they would draw our souls away from the Lord Jesus, and they would attract us to the things of this world. And we find that when we go there, the tendency of our hearts is downward, isn't it? It's to deny our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But we find here that there's a fire that the Lord has kindled, and we can enjoy sitting at that fire, can't we, and have our hearts warmed and our thoughts attracted back to himself, and our thoughts are renewed, aren't they? And so here we find that the Lord Jesus invites these disciples, even though they were out there fishing and had caught nothing. He says, come now and dine, and he invites us to come to the fire that he has kindled. Well, there are fires in this world that would drag us away from the Lord Jesus, but there is the fire that the Lord Jesus has kindled. And as we come among his people and enjoy fellowship with one another, our hearts are warmed, aren't they? And we're attracted once more to him. And we have his word, too, to warm our hearts and to refresh us as we go through this wilderness world. But we desire that each one here would know this one as their own personal loving Savior. That first verse that we read, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, we've spoken of the riches of this world, the fact that money won't last us, and that even friends won't last us, even health won't last us. Those things are all temporary, aren't they? But the true riches are the riches that the Lord Jesus gives to us. And so, as we spoke of that verse being three important things, first is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second is that mighty work of redemption at Calvary's cross. And third is that relationship that we can be brought into by knowing him as our own personal Savior. We find that we have true riches, don't we? It's the riches that we have through him, through that work at Calvary's cross. And what are those riches? You know, we sang about some of them, didn't we? We sang about being cleansed by his precious blood. What a wonderful riches that is, to know that our sins are washed away. We have a home in heaven, don't we? Isn't that one of the most wonderful riches that we have, is to know that we'll be with Christ for all eternity? What wonderful riches we have in trusting in him as our own personal Savior. And we have cleansed hearts, don't we? And we have the precious Word of God, the gift that we have, that we hold in our hands, that would refresh our hearts and feed our souls as we walk through this pilgrim pathway. What wonderful riches that we have. And to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's a verse in Ephesians that speaks of that. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 8, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, he says, Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so the riches that are eternal are those riches that we have through the Lord Jesus and through his work on the cross. Another verse in Colossians, which is so wonderful too. Colossians chapter 2, in verse 2, starting at the end there, The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, what true riches we have, because the Lord Jesus was the one who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We have in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, these are things that money can't buy. These are things that we can only have through that work of redemption, through the fact that he has given his life there at the cross, that we might be redeemed and brought back to himself, that our hearts might be cleansed from sin by his precious blood, that we might have cleansed hearts and renewed lives, that we might go on in faith and trust, living with him as our own personal Savior, and that we have him as the shepherd of our hearts too. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we can say with David of old, The Lord is my shepherd. What riches we have when we trust Him as our own personal Savior. We have everything that we need. It won't be money, it won't be health necessarily, but it will be these wonderful treasures that we can never lose. These things that are eternal, these riches that will never, never end. Well, the Word of God itself is riches. I spoke of that verse in Psalm 19, but we might just turn to it and read it. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Well, what a wonderful Savior. We have all the provisions that we need. We have the Word of God as food for our souls. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the manna, come down from heaven to feed upon. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct our hearts. We have all the provisions that we need, don't we? Truly, we have the most wonderful riches by trusting in Him. The one who was poor, that we might be made rich through His own poverty. And so, that's the message tonight, is the message of a Savior who loves us, who's given His life for us, who is the rich one who became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. And we trust that each one here is resting on that finished work of the cross and enjoying the fellowship that we have with Him. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could sing another hymn in closing, number 24. We know there's a bright and a glorious home away in the heavens high, where all the redeemed shall with Jesus dwell. But will you be there and I? Number 24. We know there's a bright and a glorious home away in the heavens high, where all the redeemed shall with Jesus dwell. But will you be there and I? Will you be there and I? Or two in closing in Revelation chapter 3. This was the address to the Laodiceans, and we know that that is a picture to us of the current state of things in this world. And it says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Just give thanks. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy great salvation. We thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that unspeakable gift that thou hast given, that mankind might be made rich in fellowship with thee. And we thank thee for the true riches that thou dost offer, forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, thy precious word, and the fellowship that we can enjoy with thee as we go through this scene and then on into a past, into a future eternity. We just look forward to these great riches that thou hast given to us that we can enjoy even now. We pray that each one here is resting on that finished work of Christ and cleansed by thy precious blood, and pray that if any have not yet decided, that they might tonight realize that their lost condition and their need of a Savior, and thou, Lord Jesus, might claim their hearts. We thank thee that thou hast delivered us from judgment to come, and that we can simply trust thee and rest in that finished work. We pray for thy blessing and give thee our thanks in thy worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.